Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. This is the portion of God's word we'll be looking at more carefully this morning. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17 introduces us to a fantastic part of God's promise to us. Listen to it, read it, and let your heart burn with anticipation and joy that it's true. Now, brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. They set their mind on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved ones, my longed-for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, help those women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do. And the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace being with you, you will experience the peace of God. This morning we want to talk about God's pathway to peace. You've got to make a choice this morning. The Apostle Paul has been leading us through this passage of Scripture we call the book of Philippians to a choice. And this morning, you have to make a choice. You have to decide which voice is true. You have to decide which lifestyle is honoring to God. You have to decide what mindset pleases our Heavenly Father. And Paul begins this whole passage by giving a clear contrast between two kinds of Christianity. Both camps are professing to be Christian. The one camp is represented by Paul himself. And he begins this whole passage in verse 17 by saying, brothers, join in following my example. See that? Now, note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Paul's saying, take my life and use my life as a template, and mark folk who do not follow the lifestyle pattern that you see unfolded in my life. Look how he ends this passage over at verse 9 of chapter 4. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do. So your first choice today, and your most important choice, is to choose that person to be your model, whom you perceive, to the best of your knowledge, best models what you understand about Jesus Christ as reflected in the life of the Apostle Paul. By the way, who would that be? Who is the most Pauline, Christ-like person you know? I hope it's your husband. Life will be good for you if you can honestly say that about your husband. I hope it's your wife. If you are single, I hope it's a dear friend, whether of the same or opposite sex. I hope your dad comes to mind, or perhaps your mom or grandma or granddad, or perhaps a beloved pastor that ministered to you in years past, or perhaps a neighbor lives across the street. Who comes to your mind? Now, don't be cheating here and say, well, I just follow Jesus. Because it doesn't work that way. We can only follow Jesus as we understand Jesus in human lifestyle patterns. And we tend to learn that better by sight than by hearing or by thinking. The question, what would Jesus do, is best answered by a mature, godly model. Someone that you know who comes closest to being like Paul, as Paul sought to be like Jesus. Now there's another variety, another sort of professing Christian leadership. And it's described in five phrases down here in chapter 3 of Philippians. Verse 18, Paul says, there's a whole bunch of them. Many walk, he said. I've told you about them before. Now I tell you, weeping. Paul is not arrogant. He's not trying to tear people apart. He is deeply grieved that this profession of Christian faith is so twisted and distorted, and it's so dangerous both to those who profess it and to those who follow. Paul weeps. And then he gives us a fivefold definition of their profession. Notice, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. What's that mean? It means that they are not dependent upon the cross of Christ. They find in themselves reasons to boast. They are very impressed with their own righteousness. They are very much self-exalting. They are quick to tell you about what great people they are and what a great accomplishments they've made. They boast of themselves, and the cross of Christ has very little to do with their message or their lifestyle. If anything, they think that God's pretty fortunate to have them on his team. Now remember, Paul says there's lots of these kinds of professing Christians out there, many. But they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Secondly, their ultimate destination is destruction. They are not true believers. They have a profession that sounds religious, and they may even have some key texts that they tear out of Scripture and then twist. But the truth is, they're still walking the broad road that leads to destruction. They have not yielded their hearts to Jesus Christ and stepped into that narrow, restrictive road that leads to life everlasting. Thirdly, their God is their belly. They are great proclaimers of liberty and freedom. They are anti-legalistic. By that they mean they have no laws. And they do not mean what the Bible means when Paul teaches against legalism. They mean something entirely different, but they'll often take what Paul writes, especially in the book of Galatians, and then stretch it, and their philosophy comes out something like this. Since God is a God of love, He will forgive us. Since His forgiveness is given to us on the basis of grace, we don't earn it. Therefore, get all of it you can get. You can do whatever you want to do, go wherever you want to go, have any habits you want. Matter of fact, you can live like your unsaved, ungodly, pagan neighbor. And that's okay. Their God is not the living God who became flesh and died at Calvary. Their God is their own desires and lusts. In the fourth place, these folks glory in their shame. They boast about things of which they should be ashamed. They consider themselves liberated, when in reality they are prisoners to their own passions and sin. And things that would make the dear old deacon blush, they speak about and boast about. Finally, they set their mind on earth things. Their religion is very earthy. They are interested and preach a gospel of instant health, wealth, beauty, peace. God wants you to have the best. He's promised you the best, and if you're not getting the best, you get on the horn and you put the bite on God, put the squeeze on God, because He owes you the best. That's what they preach. Their mind is now earthy. And they are concerned about the governments of this world. They are concerned about the comforts of this life. They are concerned about the applause and respectability from other neighbors that they perceive to be on the inside. Now you got to choose. Both profess to be Christian. Both are looking for your allegiance. Both are actively recruiting followers and doing it in the name of Jesus. Which do you think is the false? Which do you think, or more importantly, are you prepared to become part of the real, the true, the genuine? If you are this morning, if you are wanting and desiring to be a New Testament Christian, then Paul becomes a marvelous model of that. But he moves from his own model in the verses that follow to give us specific direction as to how we should live our lives as followers of Jesus Christ and participating members in the body that names His name. And if these characteristics that flow from Paul's pen mark us as a people of God, the world outside will see we are radically different. They will know that something has fundamentally changed within our hearts and souls. And our task then is to tell them that that fundamental change that they observe is because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Number one. If you want to follow the true gospel, like Paul did, then you got to set your affection on things above. You got to understand that your citizenship is not rooted in Washington, D.C., and the policies of the Congress are not the policies that govern to determine what is appropriate for you. Your Constitution lies there in your lap. It's called the Holy Scriptures. And your hope is not that Congress will wake up or our president will change or the populace will elect a better leader. That's not your hope. Your hope isn't that all the Supreme Court justices and all the federal judges will somehow... That's not your hope. Your hope is where your citizenship is. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God, And the capital of that kingdom is the throne room in heaven. And you are looking with eager anticipation, waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to return. And when he returns, he will transform your lowly body, the body in which you're living, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Christians, New Testament Christians, have their mind, heart, expectation, and hope set on things above, not things on the earth. Now, we are commanded to be good citizens of whatever earthly kingdom God may be pleased to place us. But our allegiance is not to an earthly king, it's to a heavenly ruler. And we're looking forward to that promise when he will break through the sky, and in that moment, he's going to transform us. No other religion in the world knows anything about such transforming promises. Taking a lot of ribbon this week about being 60. Now, to many of you, I'm still a kid. I know that. And in my heart, I'm still a kid. Just wish my legs would wake up to that. But I'm going to tell you something. My hope is not that I will never get sick. My hope is not that I'll be able through diet and exercise to keep this body of mine youthful and flexible. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. My glasses are going to get thicker. My hearing's going to become more impaired. I'm going to walk with a limp, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, just like you. We live in this world in bodies that are subject to death, disease, and decay, and that's the way God graciously orders life here. He doesn't want us hanging around in this awful, awful place dominated by sin, Satan, and destruction. And so he very graciously has given us the privilege of facing death victorious, or facing the rapture of the church, which can take place at any moment. And when that occurs, you are going to receive a new model, a body that's modeled after the resurrection body of Jesus Christ, a body that apparently can pass through what seems to be solid walls and not be inhibited, a body that apparently can travel through space at the speed of light, a body that is just like the body of the resurrected Jesus Christ, a transformed, glorious body, a real body, a body that's got substance, a body that can eat and digest, but a body that's not dependent to nor limited to the systems of operation in this world, a body that is adapted for eternal life in the presence of God, a body that no longer limits and inhibits your work for God, your witness for God, a body that on the outside reflects what God already has made you as his child on the inside. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Hello, are you out there? I don't know if you're asleep or not, but I guess some of you aren't 60 yet. You don't anticipate that like I do. Now listen, folk. You could be in that new body before noon today. You could have supper in the king's palace tonight. Jesus is coming back. And that passion informs everything we do. Look how Paul says it down there in verse 5. He says, the Lord is at hand. He didn't mean by that Jesus Christ was mystically present in the midst of his church. And he didn't mean by that Jesus is there in the power and person of the Holy Spirit indwelling each believer. Now, both of those are true. But what he's talking about here is Paul is living, stretched out, anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. He lived his whole life that way. He was informed, he was motivated, he was stimulated, he was provoked by the fact that Jesus Christ is standing at the door. Wow. I could be seated across the table from the Apostle Paul, shaking hands with Moses, getting acquainted with Abraham, and with my arm around beloved Pastor DeArmy and my dear grandfather before the clock hits noon today. I'll tell you, That's far more exciting than anything I can think of having to do with this earth. If you're following Paul as he follows Christ, then your mind is set on things above. Your hope is locked into the promise of Christ's return. And your expectation is not that this old body is somehow going to escape all that is common to everyone in this life, but rather that you are going to see Jesus someday, and when you see him face to face, he's going to give you a whole new body. This body transformed into a new state of being. Secondly, if you are going to follow the Apostle Paul, then you gotta start getting along with your brothers and sisters. That's what that's about there in verse 2 and 3. Paul says that there's some Christians who aren't getting along with each other. And he says, now listen, you gotta put those differences aside. I've seen so many churches split, families ruptured, relationships destroyed, because two Christians decided to campaign for differing points of view on a subject. We're not talking here about truth. We're usually talking about preferences. We're talking about methodology. In our case today, the most obvious example of that is music, forms of music. Some of you are convinced that when Satan was kicked out of heaven, he landed in the choir loft. Some of you think that he became an organist. Some of you think that he became a drummer. All of you have an opinion. All of us have our preferences. Can you believe that churches are split over the kind of music? Now, we all have our reasons for what we believe. I know that. Some Christians divide over methods of evangelism. I use the four spiritual laws. Not me, I use the Roman road. Not me, I use the bridge. And they become so intense and so fossilized in that method of sharing faith that's convenient to them and natural to them and their personality that they can't possibly envision that God could ever use you in your preferred method of evangelism. As one person quipped, I don't like your method of evangelism as much as the one I'm not using. And churches split. Issue of Christian schools. Issue of homeschooling. Issues of liberal or conservative political views. And the family of God choose sides, strong leaders emerge, and fellowship is ruptured. Now, are these issues important? They're important to you. They're important to me. We must follow our own conscience. But they are never, N-E-V-E-R. They are never to become the substance of dividing the fellowship of saints. Paul talks about this over in Romans chapter 14, and he takes these widely differing points of view regarding what you should eat, when you should worship, what day does God want you to do what. And he says, even in those issues where the Scripture has a lot to say, even in those issues that are clearly discussed in Scripture, even in those issues, you've got to receive one another as Jesus received you. That's Paul's point. When he tells these two ladies to be of the same mind in the Lord, what he's saying is, rise above your preferences. I don't have to agree with you to love you. What I have to do is love you because Jesus loves you. I have to receive you and wish the best and pray the best for you because Jesus has received you and made you my brother, made you my sister. I don't ask you to honor my preferences, my desires. I ask you to honor the Lord in those preferences and desires that you are a believer from him. And if we're not compromising truth, then I need to let you be free to follow the Lord in those areas of preference that do not violate truth. So if you're going to follow Paul, you're going to become what Jesus called a peacemaker. Not someone who sacrifices truth, but someone who in truth and in the Lord focuses the mind upon Jesus Christ, exalting him, focuses the mind upon helping everyone as best we can to become like him, not like us, and releasing our tendency to want to dictate terms of fellowship. Thirdly, if you're following the Apostle Paul, then you want to be rewarding those who serve the Lord. That's what he says there in verse 3. He talks about these godly women who were instrumental in helping him and helping Clement. Apparently, Clement was one of the pastors there at the church of Philippi. And other fellow workers, and Paul says, whose names are in the book of life. What Paul wants us to know is that God's keeping records. Not just your name, but he's keeping everything that's pertinent to you. God has a thorough record of every good thing you have done, fellow believer. And he has a record of all the things you've done that were not good. And at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to sort that all out. And he will be fair, and he will be just, and he will be gracious, and he will be final. And since you and I cannot do that, you don't know me that well, I don't know you that well, then let's let Jesus do the judging there. And let's express our appreciation to those who, in service and love to him, serve us in ministries. And let's all be patient for the reward till we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the one that really matters. So we're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to return and to change our body, and we're recognizing that heaven is our citizenship and we're kingdom citizens and seeking to honor him. We're accepting and tolerant and loving and seeking peace with brothers and sisters, even though we don't agree on everything. We're graciously thankful for those who serve in areas of ministry, out of their love for Christ. And we know that they'll get the full reward there. In the meantime, we're assigned to help them. In the fourth place, we are to, verse 5, let our gentleness be known unto all men. Now, that word gentleness is translated moderation in the King James. It's a very rich word in the language Paul was using. The gentleman who taught me Greek, Koine Greek, said, this word is best translated like this. Let your easy to get along withness be known unto all men. Now I can hear you thinking, wait a minute, I thought Christians were supposed to be pugnacious, tough. I thought we were supposed to take a stand and not let the world mow us over. I thought we were supposed to. No, what you're supposed to do is to seek to be like Jesus Christ. He was gentle. He was meek. He was gracious. He was easy to get along with. And that should be the transcending definition of our lives. If there's one thing that I would aspire would be to be known as meek, gentle, patient. Paul, in writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, said, now, the servant of the Lord is not to strive, but to be gentle in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God perhaps will intervene and rescue them from their delusion and take them out of the clutches of Satan. Gentleness. Let your easy to get along withness be known to all men, not just the ones who agree with you, but those who violently disagree with you. To be patient kind, and long-suffering, and gentle. Does that sound familiar? It's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. We have followed the wrong crowd in our thinking that we need to be militant and tough. You go back and look at those passages again, you'll find they're not teaching that we ought to be tough-minded, unreasonable, arrogant, harsh. It's a different message conveyed by those passages. And the heart of that is Jesus Christ has won the victory for us. He is our champion. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the work of convincing and convicting, not us. It's not the logic of our arguments. It's not the brilliance of our presentation. The Spirit of God is the only one who can deal with another's heart and life. And so we are content to allow Him to do His work in their lives, and we will patiently wait for Him to not only perfect them, but perfect us through the process. Let your easy-to-get-along-withness be known to all men. Why? The Lord is at hand. He'll settle all these disputes. He'll handle all these questions. He'll finally tell us whether baptism by sprinkling or by immersion is the way He wants it. He'll finally tell us whether one dip, two dips, three dips, or five dips is enough. He'll finally settle all those issues. And we walk by faith as we try to seek His mind through the Scriptures. We may be wrong. So with patience, with meekness, we entertain each other graciously. You notice how the attitude here is not serve me. It's I'm here for Jesus' sake to serve you. Let your easy to get along withness be known unto all men. Does that mean we suddenly are in a panacea? Oh, no. Lots of things happen. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I love that. If you mark with a pencil, then mark in verse 6, circle the word let, and go up in verse 5 and circle the word let. It's interesting. Let your easy to get along withness be known unto all men. Let your requests be made known to God. Isn't that fascinating? You have a need? Tell it to God. You have a request? Tell it to God. You really don't need to tell it to me, because the best I can do is tell God anyway. So take your request directly to God. What a liberating, transforming power God unleashes to those who do that. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. What's that say? That means that instead of trying to figure out how to meet and solve your problems, which leads to anxiety and fear and frustration, instead of doing that, take your requests to God, trust God that He knows what He's doing, He's in control, He can and will change the circumstances in His way, in His due time. Seek to honor Him in what He would have you do in the midst of those circumstances, and accept the gift of His peace. And the peace of God, which is far greater than all the commotion of trying to figure it out on your own, the peace of God will act as a sentinel. It will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Now, that means that if a real enemy approaches from without, the sentinel will blow his whistle. God's peace will be disturbed. That's time to go on the alert. It's time to seek God's direction, His strength. It means that if something from within you surfaces that is wrong, God's sentinel, the peace, will be disturbed. And when the peace of God in your heart is disturbed, that's the signal that you're in danger. So what should you do? You should do what you do when you discover you're traveling on ice. Take your foot off the accelerator. Don't hit the brake. Slow down. And ask God to pinpoint the problem and then deal with the problem with God. And when the peace is back, you know that God is in control. Inner peace is a witness and testimony to God's presence and His direction in your life. Now, finally, We then need to center our mind on an eightfold filter, verse 8. Now, when you go home today, before you turn on the NFL, before you turn on the soap boxes, when you're listening to the radio leaving the parking lot, force yourself to ask these questions. Is what I'm seeing going to feed this kind of attitude in my heart? What kind of attitude? Well, is what I'm listening to true? Is it noble? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Is it praiseworthy? Is it virtuous? If it doesn't meet that eightfold grid, don't turn on the tube, don't read the magazine, don't listen to that radio, don't enter into that conversation. What we have is an eightfold grid or set of filters designed by God to filter out all the trash. Because when you ingest trash, it's going to ruin your spiritual health. So focus your mind through this eightfold grid. Accept into your thought processes, reflect and think about only those things that come through this eightfold filter. And as you think on these things and meditate upon the things that pass through this filter, your whole character will be transformed, and you will have both the peace of God and you will have the God of peace who will be with you. Well, you need to make a choice this morning. Who are you going to follow? You're going to follow those who mind earthly things, those who will tell you to feed your belly, those that will try to convince you that you're free from all restraint, those who will tell you that the cross of Jesus Christ is antiquated, if best, it has small part to play. You're going to follow the philosophy and thinking of folks that say, discover your potential. Be all that you can be. Grab all the gusto you can get. Or are you going to follow the call of the Spirit of God, become like Paul, centering your expectations on things above, taking your commands not from Washington, but from the throne room of God, studying the Constitution of the united body of Jesus Christ, building its principles in your life. When you face problems, taking your request to God, in your relationship with other people, trying to be easy to get along with. Because you know that the Lord is at hand. Jesus could come at any moment. Filtering your thoughts and the things that you permit to dwell in your mind, filtering them through those eight grids, and seeking to carefully model how Paul modeled Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Lord Jesus, we want to be like you. We want to be found in you, not having our own righteousness, which is of the flesh, but the righteousness which is of faith, a gift from you, earned for us by you. We want also to be righteous. We want to be like you in our conduct and character. We thank you for this great promise that stands like a beacon, beckoning us forward toward heaven, our home, promising that the pains and limitations that we experience in our earth bodies will someday be but a distant memory, and we will be tabernacled, our souls and spirits, in this body renewed and made like the body of Jesus, our risen Savior. Lord, help us in our relationships with others to mind the same thing, the things that are on your mind, to stand fast together for those things that transcend our preferences, to rejoice in you and in our privileged relationship with you forever and ever, and to rejoice in the great works and sacrifices of our fellow believers. Lord, take from us anxiety, worry, replace it with your peace. the confidence that you are in control, working all things together for good. Help us not to be anxious, worried, fretting. Help us instead to be kind, trusting, and true. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Who are you going to follow? If you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, do that right now. Confess to Him that you are a sinner. That won't shock Him. He already knows about it. Ask Him to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins, and become your Savior and your Lord. Do that right now. We'd love to help you, but you must make that choice. And if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus, then let's accept His template. Let's don't try to invent a new modern one. Let's don't try to be relevant by throwing aside all that is true, all that is trustworthy, all that is pure. But let's ask Him to make our lives reflective of what is pure, true, praiseworthy, virtuous in every relationship we have and in all the spheres, both of those things that we need, that we can ask Him to supply, and the needs of others where we can intercede for them. Our Father in heaven, time has slipped beyond our control, and I pray that you would bring each one of us under the burden and conviction of this portion of your word. May we become known as folks who are easy to get along with, because our Lord is at the door. He's in control. He has all the facts, and He will deal righteously. May we trust Him, and may we be true to Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Now, go do it. Start right now. Be easy to get along with right now.